Well, good morning. I'm glad you're able to join in hearing God's word today. If you've ever been part of a group or in a social, particularly in a social setting, you may have played this kind of an icebreaker game called telephone. And if you're familiar with it, there's usually two teams, at least two teams, and you divide up the number of people into equal teams or fairly equal teams. And the idea with telephone is that you form a line of the people in your group, and the person on the end, or the persons, I should say, on the end, are given a message, a very specific message. It's usually a longer sentence, or maybe a number of phrases tied together. Whatever it is, they have the duty of turning around to the next person in their line and passing on that exact same message which they received. As close to it, word by word, phrase by phrase, as possible. And then the person that has received that message from the first person, or you can say the originator, then turns around and passes that same message which they heard from the person in front of them to the person, to the next person, or the person behind them. And so on, and so on, and so on, until it gets to the last person, excuse me, in the line, and the last person has the job or the duty of reciting or saying out loud the exact message which they had received from the person in front of them. And usually, depending on how many people are in your line or in your group, the fun of that game is not only just to be the first team to pass along the entire message and get it to the end, but to pass on the message with accuracy. Has exact the person receiving it at the end tries to be as precise and as exact as the original message that was sent out. And again, depending on the number of people, usually by the time it reaches the end, that message that they received is very different, vastly different than the original message that was sent out. There's usually not just phrases or words that are different. Phrases or words that are forgotten or not mentioned as per the original. But there's oftentimes phrases and words and ideas and sentences that are included or added in that were never part of the original message. That's the iceberg game referred to as telephone. This morning we're not playing telephone in our time together, but we are going to be looking at, in our passage, how a particular message is passed on from person to person. And not only how that message is passed on, but how that message gets perhaps changed, or does it get changed? And what is that message that's getting passed on regarding? What is it about? What is it asking, or what is it telling the person who's receiving it to do? Not just simply to pass it on, which is important, but also to ask themselves, what am I being told or asked to do besides passing it on? This morning we're going to be looking at this passage and asking ourselves, perhaps there is a message that God has given to me, or given through another person to me, and God desires that I in turn pass on that same message to someone else. Not only to hear the message from someone else, but to pass on the message to someone else. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 13. Again, that's 2 Kings, chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. And if you've been with us for the last several weeks and months, you know that we've been focusing on two individuals in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. We've been looking at the persons of Elijah, or the prophet Elijah, and the person Elisha, who is also a prophet of the Lord. We're nearly done with our message series focusing on these two individuals. And if you're curious to know what we're going to be talking about next or what we're going to be reading and looking at next, that's the book of 2 Timothy. So if you can, if you're able to, I encourage you to start reading. Before we get into that sermon series, start reading the book of 2 Timothy. It's a rather short book. It's not, shouldn't take you too long, but just to become familiar with what's going on, what's being said in the book of 2 Timothy. But again, today's passage, our message is based on 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. And we're talking about a message which is being sent and being received by individuals and then passed along to another individual. So let's look at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 9. Let me turn to the passage as well. Again, 2 Kings chapter 9. And we'll start off in verse 1, where we see the message being originated. Then Elisha, the prophet, called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Tie up your garments and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when you arrive, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, and go in and have him rise from among his fellows and lead him to an inner chamber. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee. Do not linger." So Elisha taps or calls one of the sons of the prophets. We don't know who that individual specifically is, but he taps one of them and says, "Get ready to go. You know, I've got a job for you." He says, "Take up your garments, take this flask of oil, and go to Ramoth-Gilead." That's an Israelite city, I believe, on the east side of the Jordan River. And there, you're going to find a person named Jehu, who's the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. And you're going to go into a room, and you're going to have him. He's going to be with other people. You're going to ask him to go into a room, a private room, with you and him. And there you're going to pour oil on his head and say, "Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king of Israel." Now, verses 1 to 3 are, it's fairly straightforward what Elisha is telling this son of the prophets to do. Although we may not understand the meaning of the specific acts or action that he's to do. Again, he says to tie up your garments in verse 1. Tie up your garments is essentially the idea of, hey, get ready to go. It's like putting on your shoes or tying your shoelaces before you go out somewhere. Whenever you tie your shoes or put on your shoes, usually indicative of the fact that you're getting ready to go somewhere or do something. Same idea with tie up your garment. And then take this flask of oil in your hand. And then when you go there, you're to, again, privately call or take aside Jehu and pour that flask of oil or pour that oil on his head. The idea, the significance with pouring oil on someone's hair, it's not just to make their hair slick, or I'm sure it'll do that, or make it shiny, I'm sure it's going to do that. But the idea of pouring oil on someone's head is to symbolize, it's representative of the Spirit of God falling or descending upon an individual. And this idea of symbolizing the Spirit of God falling on an individual, in this case, Jehu, is to signify or to show God's anointing on Jehu. God's anointing on Jehu. In particular, at the end of verse 3, you are to say, "Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. This is indicative of God's selection, God's choosing, God's anointing Jehu to become king over Israel. And after that, the end of verse 3 says, you're to open the door and to leave. You know, do not linger. You don't stick around to answer any questions or socialize. Just get out of there. While we may not understand all of the significance of what the son of the prophet is being asked to do, once we understand what he's being called to do, or symbolism, it's fairly straightforward in verses 1 to 3. What's going on? But maybe in our own lives, God is asking us or calling us to do something specifically, something directly. He's instructing us. He's nudging us or burdening us or calling us to do something. In this case, it's the son of the prophet being asked to anoint Jehu king over Israel. For us, it may be something different. I'm sure it's going to be very different. What is it that you sense God instructing you to do? God telling you to do? Well, let's go on to the next set of verses. Verses 4 to 6 of chapter 9. Verse 4 to 6. So this son of the prophet, or he'll be referred to as the young man, has been told by Elisha what to do. Now let's see his response in verses 4 to 6. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead, just as he has been instructed to do. And when he came, behold, the commanders of the army were in council. Soldiers, equivalent of probably colonels and generals, are all in this war room planning. And he said, I have a word for you, O commander. He's referring to Jehu. And Jehu said, to which of us all, basically, who in particular are you talking to? Because perhaps they're all commanders. And he said, to you, O commander, specifically pointing or directing his attention to Jehu. So he arose and went into the house. He comes inside, and the young man poured the oil on his head, referring to Jehu, saying to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anoint you king over the people of the Lord, or over the people of the Lord, over Israel. In verses 4 to 6, we see this young man, or servant of the prophets, or son of the prophets, I should say, and he follows through. He obeys what he has been told, or asked, or ordered to do. Go to Ramoth-Gilead, find Jehu, and anoint him, or pour oil on his head, which symbolizes or represents the Spirit of God coming upon a person, and to declare him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anoint you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Anoint him king and declare it to him. At this point, the only people that know about it, besides Elisha, or is the young man, the servant of the prophets, and Jehu himself. Jehu is being anointed or declared the king, but it's in private. It's away from the other soldiers or his companions. Because if you recall, at the end of verse 2, Elisha instructs the young man to take Jehu and lead him to an inner chamber, essentially away from the other men, the other commanders. This is taking place privately, or you could say separately, rather than publicly. And there you're to pour the oil on his head, which is symbolic of the Spirit of God falling upon a person, and to declare him, "Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel," that Jehu will now be the king over all Israel. And that is what this young man does. He finds Jehu, takes him aside or into an inner chamber, pours the oil on his head, and declares him king over Israel. Again, fairly straightforward. Initially, we may not understand the symbolism or what it all represents, but once we do, I think we begin to understand what's taking place. But one thing that's not obvious or not perhaps not clear as we look at the passage, as we read the passage, is to realize that there is someone else who's actually king over Israel. There's actually another person who's king at this time. That's Jehoram. He's actually king over Israel. There's a king over Judah, which is the southern kingdom. But the king over Israel is, prior to this, is not Jehu, but Jehoram. And Jehoram is actually a descendant of Ahab and Jezebel. You may recall Ahab and Jezebel, because that was the individual who had difficulty or had a lot of run-ins with the prophet Elijah. Do you recall? Hopefully you remember Mount Carmel. They had a showdown where the prophets of Baal get defeated single-handedly by the prophet of the Lord, Elijah. That's the same Ahab, who's, I believe, is the great or the grandfather of King Jehoram, who is presently now the king of Israel. Jehu is not from the family line of Jehoram, let alone Ahab. Jehu is someone completely separate, outside of, you can say, royalty. Yet he's being anointed king over Israel with the current king, Jehoram, still alive. Now let's just stop and think about it. If you were Jehu and you've just been declared king by this young man who probably is saying, "Hey, I'm speaking on behalf, this is what Elisha told me to say to you," how might you feel? What might be your thoughts going through your mind? On one hand, perhaps you'd be excited. "Hey, this is great. I always wanted to be king." But I think at some point you realize that while this is a tremendous honor or privilege, or maybe even a huge responsibility, knowing full well that there's someone else who is king, and knowing the bloodline which he comes from, Ahab, Jezebel, who had the reputation of being one of the meanest, cruelest, most sadistic rulers of Israel, knowing that more than likely, the current king, Jehoram, is probably not going to be very thrilled, very happy to know that there's another person who's been anointed king by the Lord God. And I would think that if I were Jehu, I would be pretty scared, pretty frightened, once the thrill of being anointed king has worn off. But let's go on. Let's look in verses 7 to 10. It says, in continuation, the young man says, on behalf of the Lord, or Elisha, you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, so that I may avenge on Jezebel the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, basically the son of Ahijah. They were wiped out, decimated. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. Then he opened the door and fled. He hightails it out of there after delivering this message, essentially telling Jehu that Ahab and his descendants, his family, there's going to be calamity coming upon them. This is, in particular, judgment upon them for the destruction, for the death that they had caused to the prophets, the people of God in Israel. They are going to get their just due, if you will. And again, I would think that if you're Jehu, on one hand, you're excited that you've been anointed king, but also to realize that you've now inherited a target on your back. The present king, Jehoram, is probably not going to be too happy when he finds out that you have been anointed king, or are planning to be king of Israel. Maybe for some of us, we have recently, or we are in the process of inheriting or being selected or being commissioned, whatever you want to call it, a certain position, a certain level of authority has been given to us. And on one hand, that's great. It's exciting. Wow. It's a huge responsibility, but it's also a huge privilege. But on the other hand, there may be some costs or some consequences that come with inheriting or being put in this position. Just like I believe with Jehu. On one hand, I would think that he's probably excited. Wow, this is great. I get to become anointed or God's in this position by the Lord. But on the other hand, I would think that there's some concern, there's some worry, there's some realization that there may be some serious consequences by being put in this position. Let's look at our last series of verses. Verses 11 to 13. And we talked about earlier about the message being passed down from one person to the next. We've seen it from Elisha going to the son of the prophet, and now the son of the prophet going to, or the young man going to Jehu. Now let's look at the last leg of the race, if you will. When Jehu came out to the servants of his master, or his fellow companions, fellow commanders, they said to him, "Is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you?" And he said to them, "You know the fellow and his talk." And they said, "That is not true. Tell us now." And he said, Thus, and so he spoke to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then in haste every man of them took his garment and put it under the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. Jehu, in turn, as he receives this message from the young man, who received the message from Elisha, who received that message from God himself, then communicates that message to his fellow commanders or servants of his master, the other king, the prior king in Israel, who's still alive. They ask him, what did the servant or what did this young man say to you? And Jehu says, he's a little crazy. He's a little out there. But then they say, hey, no. I'm sure he's sane. What is it he said? And Jehu says, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. And upon that, these commanders, these fellow soldiers, perhaps take him on their shoulders and carry him off, and they have this huge celebration. And they blow the trumpets and they proclaim over their loudspeaker, the megaphone, Jehu is king. So what was a private declaration to Jehu by the young man now becomes a public proclamation broadcast to all the people out there. Word gets out on social media that now Jehu is king. Word gets out that Jehu is king. And yet I would suggest that Jehu, being called to this position, being given this task of not just king, not just to become king, as important and as privileged it is to be in that position as king, but specifically he's been called to this position of being king, particularly in verse 7 to verse 10, to strike down the house of Ahab for the blood that they had spilled, the prophets of God, how they had desecrated Israel, how they had allowed Baal worship or pagan worship to enter the land. This will be God's judgment upon Ahab. And Jehu, in particular, will be the instrument or the instigator of that judgment. And I would suggest that God is calling Jehu not just to be king, as important and as honorable as that position is, but in particular to be the instrument of his judgment upon Jehu. A specific role, a specific task, that perhaps even supersedes being king. And just perhaps in our own lives, we are being tasked by God to do a particular function, job, play a particular role. Maybe we've been promoted in our jobs or in our workplace, and we're given responsibility, and it's a great privilege and it's a great honor. Or we're starting a new school, or maybe we're restarting school, whatever it is. We've been placed in a position of responsibility, privilege, honor. But perhaps one of the reasons why we've been placed in this position is not just to do a job, not just to learn a subject, not just to get a project done, but perhaps, just perhaps, there is a particular reason that God wants you to accomplish or achieve in this new role or this role that we've been given. There's a particular person that God wants you to reach out to encourage, to exhort, perhaps even to correct. A particular person that, or a particular responsibility that he wants you to accomplish for his good and for his glory. Jehu is being called not just to be king, but in particular to bring judgment upon the house of Ahab. What is it that God is calling you to do? In the midst of, again, promotion, a new job, new school, certain responsibility, in the midst of it, there's more to perhaps this new role than just the job responsibilities, just studying a particular class or a particular topic or lessons, just getting the main duties of your work accomplished. But there is something even greater that God is wanting to do in and through you. And the question is, will you allow God to work His will in your life? Let me close this in prayer. Then we'll be done. Father, we thank you again that, God, that you are not only in control, but you desire to use us for your plan and purposes. Lord, that as we live out our lives, it's not just for our good. It's not just so that we could get by and go through life day by day, week by week, accomplish certain tasks, achieve certain goals. But Father, that we would be your vessels, your mouthpiece, your instruments to proclaim your Son Jesus as Lord and Savior, to be witnesses wherever you're calling us, wherever you're placed us to be, whether it's in school, whether it's in work, whether it's our home, whether it's our families or churches, wherever you have called us to be, Lord, that we proclaim Jesus and Jesus risen and alive. Father, again, we thank you that you use us, even though we are weak, we are broken vessels. God, that you give us the grace through your Son, and that you in turn call us to proclaim that grace to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go and have a blessed day.